a lot of things I say that I know that I've said here, and might be getting tired of hearing me. Some of you are tired of hearing me the first time you heard me. But I just want to just rehash some things. This is something the Lord has just pressed heavily on me tonight to share with you. In a well-known passage in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's what it is, that ye may prove. And I don't think that's to others. You just think that if you want to, I don't need to prove anything to you. You don't need to prove anything to me. But you may prove what is that good and acceptable. And he said this, and perfect will of God. I'm going to say this on the outset so that I don't have to say it later. There's not three wills of God. There's the will of God. And the definition of that will of God is that it's good and perfect. Otherwise, it's also acceptable. And I hear it oftentimes that, you know, I'm in the acceptable will of God. Well, if you're in the acceptable will of God, you're in the good will of God, you're in the perfect will of God. If you're in such a casual place, but what that means is people say today, well, you really can't know the will of God. That's what they say. I hear it all the time. Well, you know, you may think you're in the will of God. They say, well, when did God's will change for you? Well, God's will has never changed. It's just my direction might have changed. Or maybe I've changed. Maybe there's something in me that needed to change, and even though I say I believe right now at this exact moment I'm in the perfect will of God, tomorrow's another day. And so the will of God is good, it's acceptable, and perfect. And I believe that God wants every one of us to know that. I believe God wants every one of us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I ask tonight, how many of you believe it's the will of God for you to be here? Most would raise their hands. Some would say, my parents made me come. You know, I've heard men say things like, how do you believe it's the perfect will of God for us to be here? And everybody raises their hand. Well, because we feel obligated to. But there's people sitting there and they really don't know if they're in the will of God. They don't know if that service was the will of God. They don't know if maybe they should have stayed home. They didn't know if maybe, you know, because of susceptibility, they're nervous about those things. And you know, people are just trying to find the will of God. And how do you do that? You present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? You don't consider the needs of self. I shared with a brother just recently. We were talking concerning this matter of food hoarding. And forgive me for raining on people's parades, but food hoarders are not Christians. They might be saved, but they're not Christ-like. When did Jesus hoard food? We're just down to a couple fishes, Lord. Okay, guys, put that away. We're just down to a couple loaves of bread, Lord. Let's tuck that away. We may need that. It was presented on this slide. So what if they come with guns and take your food? And I simply said, I'm going to try to be self-righteous, but I said, well, for Christ-like, we would have already given that food away. Anybody doing okay on this? Like this cold breeze blowing? That's Christianity, is it not? It's not here, take this old ratty coat. Here, take my coat. Here, don't take this second-hand car. Take my car. We don't need to hoard. How do you do that? You present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? As I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. the presentation of your body, to be buried with him, to resurrect with him. How do you be buried with him? You got to die with him. You got to be crucified with Christ. And then he resurrects you. You walk in the newness of life. And then you can present your body a living sacrifice. And I'm not saying you're not going to battle self and not going to battle your own flesh and your own wants and your desires. But as you grow in grace, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice. I want to look at that just briefly in Leviticus. And again, some of you have heard me say some of this, and some of you will heard me say all of this, and hopefully I'll say at least one statement that might be new. But in Leviticus 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, and this is what he's saying. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. And I want you to notice that we've seen we've seen two chapters dealing with the leper. And dealing with the leper and his separation and the fact that he's out of the assembly and he's out of the camp because of leprosy. And then the Lord makes a way for that one that is outside the camp, that one that is outside of fellowship with Israel, that one that is unclean outside the camp. God makes a way for his cleansing. And here's how he does it. He should be brought unto the priest. The first thing that goes forth is there must be an examination. So what does the priest do? Well, you can see the picture, and I'm not going to preach a lot of the pictures, but they're there, and I may mention some of them. But where does the priest go? He goes outside the camp. Why? Because that's where the leper is. He goes to where the leper is, and he goes and he finds that leper. And the 99 are in the fold, but he has one outside the camp. And so he's going to go find that one outside the camp. And so he goes out in the unclean place outside the camp. And the priest shall look. And behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed. And here is that living sacrifice, two birds alive. They're both alive when he finds them. Take those two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it in the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Let me just pause there for a minute. He gives us very clear instruction. It's not a formula, it's an instruction. This is for his cleansing. This is so that he can now come back into the camp. He can come back and partake of the Passover. He can be an Israelite indeed. This is for his cleansing. And he must do this. And by the way, this is part of the understanding when Jesus told those lepers to go show himself unto the priest. This is what Jesus is speaking of. And those 10 that came, one returned to the Son of God and thanked him and was grateful for his healing. 9, we don't know where they ended up. We found out one that returned as a living sacrifice. He came back to the one that had healed him. He came back to that living bird that was slain in an earthen vessel over running water. He returned to him for his healing. And we see that he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water. And I've just noticed this and that, and I'll just comment quickly here, but he loses his identity. He shaves off everything that easily identifies him. He washes his clothes. He shaves off all the hair off of his body. Why? He is taking care of everything external that he can. He's doing his absolute best to get rid of every possible thing that he has. And wash himself in water. Why? That he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp. He shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair off his head, and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes,
He shall wash his flesh in water. And again, the Bible says he shall be clean. And on the eighth day, he shall take two he lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deal of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil and one log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean. And I notice this, he presents the man. Thank God for that. He brings him and presents that man. He's saying, I have looked at him and found him clean. I have looked at him and seen that he has no leprosy. I have put that blood upon him. He has washed himself. He has shaved his hair. Now I am presenting him. And by the way, there's the presentation of that living sacrifice. The priest shall present him, present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him. And this is what the Bible says, that he shall be clean. Now, everything in its own order. God's order. Understanding of how God works in that order.
Yes, sir.
And so we see here that the leper is filthy. He's unclean. He's outside the camp. His mouth is covered. He has to cry unclean. He has to present himself as a leper. There's no deceiving that. It's a crime to be deceitful about that leprosy. He has the skull of leprosy found in his body. He cannot hide it. He cannot get rid of it. The hair is turned white in it. The sore is a leprous spot, and the priest is able to identify by looking at that leprosy. He knows it's leprosy. God has revealed to the priest how to know that this man is a leper. But then God also teaches the priest how to find cleansing for that same leper. That man realizes his leprosy has cleaned up, his scabs have formed over, and he believes he is clean. He calls for the priest. The priest goes and finds that leper outside the camp, and he looks upon that man, and he sees that he is clean. He sees that leprosy rather has departed from him. He is no longer a leper. And so he requires him to bring those two birds in verse 4. They're alive and they're clean. And then this is what he requires of those two birds. He says that clean, and it was cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop, and the priest shall command. He tells them that one bird must die, and so he shall slay, or he shall kill rather, in an earthen vessel over running water, he will kill that bird. And so we see that sacrifice offered in an earthen vessel, and it's over running water. And then we see secondly, as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So what is this the picture of? Well, amongst other things, and I'm just going to just scratch it. I'm not going to dig a whole lot into it. I'm just going to take it at very much face value as to not rot confusion with us. But there is a bird that had to die. And that bird was slain, and her brother was killed, excuse me, and thank you, Brother Dale, in an earthen vessel. Brother Dale straightened up, killed and slain. I want to thank the Lord for that. It is killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And so we see there, as that one sacrifice is offered in that earthen vessel over running water, that blood is shed from that one that died. He is the sacrifice. He is the bird that has been slain. But then we see the living sacrifice. We see that bird that is to be let go. We see that bird that is to be made free. What happens to that bird that is to be made free? We see, first of all, we see the cedar. What is he bound to? He's bound to that cedar. Why? Because it's a picture of the cross. That living sacrifice must be bound to the cross. That living sacrifice must be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? We live. He must be bound to the cross. He must understand the cross. He must come to the cross. Secondly, we see not only the cedar wood, we see the scarlet. And we see that thread of scarlet throughout the scriptures. We see that scarlet, and it is, of course, a picture of the blood. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that scarlet thread was intertwined through the scriptures. We see it culminate in the leper's life as he is bound with that scarlet. And then we also see the hyssop. You find the hyssop is a heavenly plant. And it's one of those things that God has made so that God would take the, Moses would take the hyssop and he'd put the blood upon the doorpost, upon the lintel. And it was the hyssop that applied the blood. We see at Calvary, it was hyssop that they raised up and offered to the Savior and offered that sponge with vinegar. It was the hyssop, I believe, as Brother Fane said many times. There's reminders throughout Calvary. That's one of those reminders to Jesus Christ of heavenly things. That man on this earth would raise up that hyssop with that sponge of vinegar when he said, I thirst. But it was a heavenly reminder to him that the hyssop was a heavenly plant. It was the hyssop that was going to apply the blood. So it is here. It's the hyssop that's going to put the blood or apply the blood to that living bird. And Brother Fane also said this, and I'm not smart enough to even comprehend it, let alone try to dispute it. But he said, it's amazing how myrrh shows up in Jesus Christ. It's amazing how myrrh shows up in the birth of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how myrrh shows up in the life of Jesus Christ, that costly ointment. It's amazing how myrrh shows up in the death of Jesus Christ. But then he said this, it's amazing how myrrh shows up in the burial of Jesus Christ. And he says there at the birth of Christ, that heavenly fragrance of myrrh, that reminder of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he said, there it is in the life of Jesus Christ. He's anointed for his death. And that heavenly aroma of myrrh, that familiar aroma out of the ivory palaces he was called. And that familiar aroma came back to him and reminded him that it was greater than an earthly record. It was greater than an earthly plan. This was a heavenly plan. This was God's plan. And then he goes to Calvary, and there we see the myrrh again at Calvary. That reminder to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Brother Fane said. Bear with me on this. And he said when he came out of the tomb, he said when he opened his eyes in the tomb and life returned to that body, what did he smell? He smelled a heavenly aroma, the fragrance of myrrh. A reminder, this is all God's plan. This is all part of God's plan. And then Brother Fane always said this. And he's saying Joseph's down there on his way to Egypt land. They're carrying those nuts and they're carrying the great train down to Egypt land. And he's despondent and he's wounded and he's scared and he's nervous. And all of a sudden walking across that wagon train, what did he say? Here comes the aroma of a heavenly substance, myrrh. Reaches the nose of Joseph. Myrrh reaches the nostrils of Joseph. That's why he could tell his brothers down in Egypt land. He could say, you meant this for harm. You meant this for evil. You meant this to destroy me. But God meant this for good in our lives. It was a heavenly plan. It was God's heavenly plan. It was God's plan through the ages that his son would die. And the reminders at Calvary. And hyssop is one of those marvelous reminders that the Son of God was slain from the foundations of the earth. And Fred, we're dealing today with men who've denied the blood, they denied the sacrifice, they denied the offering of his soul. They have misunderstood Man told me recently, he said, brother, you have overcomplicated the gospel. He said, the gospel is simply this. It's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I said, sir, I do not dispute that. But there is so much more than just saying it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is seeing it in the old. It is seeing it in the new. Yeah. It is seeing it fulfilled as the prophets spake and seeing it come to life in front of men's eyes. And in that is power and that is strength and in that is godliness.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, you're overcomplicating everything. No, we just believe the Bible.
Yes, sir.
Just believe the scripture. And if it said he was a living sacrifice, and we're to present our bodies a living. By the way, there's two ways to look at that.
Yep.
One of those is the crucified Savior. One of those is the resurrected Savior. But can I say to you, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What is that? It's not just we see Christ suffering for us and dying for us and then resurrecting for us. And I do see it in those birds. But you know what else I see in those birds? I see you. I see me. I see us becoming a living sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
That you what? Present your bodies. A living sacrifice. When's the last time one of these modern songwriters wrote a song like Take My Life and Let It Be? When's the last time a modern songwriter wrote a hymn and said, Lord, take me, use me, mold me and shape me, make me what I ought to be. Take these hands, take these feet, take these eyes, take this body and make this body. Take this living sacrifice. I'm going to be honest with that priest at Rome. For quite a few years, I'd tell people they need to crawl up on that altar of sacrifice. That's what I used to say. I misunderstood it. I said, you need to crawl up on that altar and you need to die. And one day the Lord, in his kindness and his gentleness and his mercy to me, has said, no, Tim McVeigh, you don't need to die. I've already died. What you need to do is present yourself through me.
Yes.
You need to present yourself through Christ. He's already died. And listen, I know the terminologies and I know, you know, all the cliches, and I've heard it, probably every cliche you can about that. But the reality is, if I could die, it wouldn't help anything. All I do is present my body a living sacrifice. It goes on and says this, and for the living bird, he shall take it in the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. We see that earthen vessel, the body of the Savior, the Holy One of God. We see the Holy Ghost, I believe, in the running water. We see that sacrifice. We see the blood that was shed for his cleansing as he's killed in that earthen vessel, that body, God's body. And he's killed in that earthen vessel over that running water. And the priest takes that blood. That's the blood that he takes. And shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. And shall pronounce him clean. And what does he do? He shall let the living bird loose into the open field. What is that?
Yes.
And I'll be honest with you. I've wrestled with it. I've gone back and forth. I think I've talked to maybe some of you about that. But I believe it's that spiritual man is a living sacrifice. He goes wherever God sends him. Wherever the Spirit of God leads him, he goes. He goes out there and he bears witness to the blood. He bears witness to the cross. He bears witness to that bird that was slain that he might live. And he goes out in that living field and he gives that testimony. And everywhere he goes, he carries that testimony. And everywhere he goes, he carries that blood of that living bird. And everywhere he goes, he carries the message of the redemption of Jesus Christ through the blood of the cross. And everywhere he goes, that's his story. And everywhere he goes, that's his tale. He has no other tales to tell of the redemption of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. I was a leper and I'm clean. I was filthy and I'm washed. I was ungodly and I'm godly. I've been changed.
Thank you, Jesus.
He goes wherever the wind listeth. And he goes wherever that message is needed. And he that's to be cleansed, the responsibility of the leper, he's going to wash his clothes, shave off all his hair. And again, I'm not trying to go too far with that. I'm not going to comment too much on this, but the one thing I don't like about those masks is it buries people's identity. It hides their identities. When you start masking people, everybody looks the same. People I probably walked by didn't even know who they were, and I probably knew them because of a mask. But you realize in Christ, we lose our identity to identify with him. We lose our identity to identify. Now, when I say our identity, listen, you're still the same person you were. But your life is now hid with God.
Thank you, Jesus.
In
yes, thank
Christ.
You.
So when I say lose your identity, you're in Christ. A new creature, not the same person you were. So he shaves, he washes, he shaves off all of his hair that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp. Oh, what joy. Oh, what a privilege to come into the camp. An outsider for all of those years, unclean for all of those, some of them decades, unclean. But one day by the mercies of God, that leprosy is healed. And the priest comes outside the camp and sees them as being cleansed from their leprosy, sees them as being clean from the leprosy. And he brings them in, and the leper brings those two birds to the priest. And the priest now goes to what we just spoke of with those birds. And that man can come inside the camp. No, he can't go in his tent yet. He comes inside the camp for 7 days. But can I say this? At least he's in the tent. Or at least he's in the camp, right?
Amen. Yes, sir.
He may not be at home yet. But he sure is in the camp. Now, you want to get in pictures, and I don't want to get too much into it. But listen, we're in the camp. There's going to be another purification. And when we get another purification, we'll be whole. But I'm not going to get into that too much tonight. There's going to be another cleansing, and it's going to be permanent, and we'll be whole. But he stays outside that tent for 7 days. He doesn't go into his tent. He's in the camp, and then he comes again, he washes himself, he shaves himself one more time, all the hair off his head, his beard, his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water. The Bible says that he shall be clean. And there's one more thing he has to do. On the eighth day, he takes those two he lambs without blemish. And I want you to notice this. And one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish. And 3/10 deal of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean. And those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now I want you to notice this. He's been pronounced clean from leprosy. He has washed himself. He shaved his hair. He's gone into the camp. He's washed himself again. He's washed his clothes. He's washed his flesh, his body. Shaved off all of his hair. And what does the priest do? He's going to present him before the Lord. If there's anybody that's going to know if he's unclean, it's going to be the Lord.
That's correct.
And so he's presented to him. Why is it a lot of people will not present their bodies a living sacrifice? I think a lot of times it's because they're truly unclean. And to be presented before the Lord, they're going to come up unclean. He's going to find uncleanness in them. They're in the camp. Still haven't gone into the tent, but they're still unclean. So he presents that leper to the before the Lord, and again, it's at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. The priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour into the palm of his own left hand. What does he do with that oil? Dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, shall sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. Then the rest of that oil that's in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. So as that man leaves, as that man goes outside and goes to go to his dwelling place, his tent, what is his testimony? You see the blood, and after the blood is applied, you see the oil applied. He bears the witness of the blood. He bears the witness of the Spirit. He bears that witness to the world that indeed he has been cleansed. It's from his head to his feet. Why? He's a living sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
He's bearing the witness of that blood. Let me read on just a little bit more. It's the rest of the oils in his hand. The priest, verse 17, put upon the tip of his right ear for him to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of the right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering, and the remnant of the oil is in the priest's hand. He shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. That's why, Ecclesiastes said, let thy head lack no ointment. Always have that upon your head. Always have that ointment, that oil upon thy head. And he tells you that because, again, it's part of his testimony. And those that don't have that as part of their testimony, talk about rotting confusion. Brother Donnie Harvey said it here last year. He said they're scared of even the terminology, the Holy Ghost. Terrified. And a man corrected me over that. I asked him, I said, do you believe in the Holy Ghost? He says he's a Baptist. He says he's saved. He says he loves the Lord. And he said, well, you mean the Holy Spirit? I said, no, I said the Holy Ghost. And he says, well, it's pneuma. You know, either way, Spirit, Ghost, whatever you want to say. And I said, do you believe in the Holy Ghost? He wouldn't answer. There's a lot of people who have received a spirit, but there's not many people who receive the Holy Ghost. A lot of people have a spiritual epiphany, a spiritual experience. They've had some type of thing happen to them that they identify with a spirit, but only those that have the blood have the Holy Ghost. Can I just go ahead and step out of turn just for a moment here? It's part of the reason today we live in a day when people not only reject that theology and reject the idea, the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, but it's why they have no spiritual discernment. They have no understanding of the Scriptures. They're closed to them. It's a closed book. Verse 19, the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him. And the Bible says this, and he shall be clean. Let's go back to Romans 12, if you would, please. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, what? Your bodies, a living sacrifice. holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on in verse 2, and this is what he says, and this is part of that presentation of your body. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. Why is it so many people will not present their bodies a living sacrifice? Because they're just too conformed to this world. You take a piece of good memory foam, you take a big fat man like myself, you push him down that memory foam, and it's a good quality memory foam. You know what it does? It just completely conforms to that man. You couldn't get a playing card in between them. It's conformed. And that's what most people have done, is just conform to this world. They go to the places the world goes. They do the things the world does. They say the things the world says. Their entertainments are worldly. Their lifestyles are worldly. Their music's worldly. Their religion's worldly. But when you present your body a living sacrifice, you can't stay conformed to this world. So what do? You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you make your mind new again? Well, you quit putting the world in and you start putting this in. Yeah. Quit putting the entertainment in, start putting the book in. You stop putting in all the filth and the junk and the nonsense and you start putting godliness in. When you renew your mind, you can be transformed. He'll change your mind. We talked the other night and Wellsville, the Anchor Baptist Church, and we talked about that idea of our mind, the destruction of the mind, the control that Satan has over people's minds. But when they're conformed to this world, of course he has control of their minds. If he has control of your mind, it's because you're conformed to this world. Your mind needs to be renewed in Christ, made new. Take your mind and just empty it. Try to void it of all the filth and all the ideas and all the learning and all the traditions and just start over with God. I'm not criticizing because I've not been there. I'm just making a statement. I see missionaries that go to the mission field and they have to live like American, you know, middle class citizens on the mission field. I drove an hour and a half with a missionary to go to the big city to get Bisquick at the only market in the country that sold Bisquick because he had to have biscuits. I'm not mocking. I've not lived in his shoes. But I've seen so many of them fail in the mission field. Why? Because in their mind, they cannot renew. They cannot convince themselves, I need to die to my wants and die to myself and die to my needs through Christ. I can do all things. All things are possible through Christ. And die to self and present their bodies a living sacrifice. I mean, can you imagine the sacrifice that would require maybe being a missionary in Israel, not being able to eat bacon? And by the way, there are people, sorry, Miss Ruth Ann, Brother John, there are people that would throw off kilter. They wouldn't be able to go to the mission field because I can't, you know, I know a man who's close to 400 pounds. And he said, how did you lose all the weight? And I told him, he said, oh, I could never live without potatoes. And he says, I know him. So it's okay. I said, well, you can die with potatoes. Present your body a living sacrifice. What is it you're not willing to drop? What is it you're not willing to sacrifice? What is it that you won't present yourself? What's keeping you? What is in your mind that's keeping you conformed to this world? I'm going to make a statement that's probably shady at best for some. Getting rid of things out of your life doesn't change your mind. Changing your mind gets things out of your life. I've heard people say, well, if you stop this and stop this and get rid of this and get rid of this, you know, but that doesn't change your thinking. But when your thinking changes, you'll change what you do. When your mind changes, your mind's been made new. Listen, you'll do different things because your mind is new. Knowing what you know today, could you imagine if God would be so merciful as to give us a clean slate called our mind? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be one again, mentally? Knowing what you know, and the pitfalls, and the errors, and the folly, and the foolishness, and the garbage, and all the godlessness, and knowing that that's there, and knowing the destruction it can bring, and knowing the foolishness, and knowing how it's hurt you, and knowing how it's destroyed your life, and you can just step side to side and get obstacles and avoid those things and guard against those things and stop those things. And it is possible.
Yes,
yes. But you got to renew your mind to do it. Yet people hold on to those things so dearly. This is you, just take it for what it is. But over the years, I've just heard so many people that, you know, where were you at church? And so many of them, well, that's the, you know, Sunday, our family always, and you can just fill in the blank. That's the family, that's the weekend, our family always, you know. And just apply that to any area of your life. This is what we always, this is what we've always done. This is how we do it. This is the things we do. This is what my family does. This is our tradition. This is what we like to do. And just conform, and throw it all out and renew your mind. And now you say, oh, this is what my family does. This is what my family does. This is what we do. You got to renew your mind.
Yep.
And if you renew your mind, then you can know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Yes.
How do I change my thinking? Change what you're putting in your mind. How long halt you between two opinions? God be God? Is he right? Or am I right? Is this book right? Or is my thinking right? Is the word of God correct or am I correct? And you realize 99 out of 100 people will stand with their thinking. I've been in this thing long enough. I've been from the ghettos to jails to the mission field, third world countries, to the golf course, to the big homes. I've known wealthy people. I've known people in abject poverty. I met a pastor in the Philippines who made $2 a week. I'm not making that up. That's what his church paid him, $2 a week. We took up an offering for him. There's $43 in the offering plate. And I put 40 of it, so I knew that the church took up $3. But you know what he did? Just present his body a living sacrifice. Lived in a bamboo hut. No electricity. No running water. His wife, when they had it, could cook with propane. If not, she had to collect sticks and she could cook. After a storm and the sticks fell, she could cook on a little stove in the backyard. Just full of joy, full of peace, happy. You know why? He didn't know any better. He hadn't lived in his air-conditioned home, and his nice plush carpets, hardwood floors, warm showers, organic shampoo. So you know what? He didn't have all that to mess up his thinking. You know why our thinking is so messed up? It's because we think all of those things that we have make us what we are. We hold them so dear. We hold them so precious. Now, I'm just going to say this. When I got saved, listen, I wasn't sentimental when I got saved, so don't think it's a spiritual thing. But I really have never been sentimental. I mean, people give me stuff, and I thank them for it. I'm grateful for it, but I don't keep it. My wife, you know, I have some little letters my wife wrote Save them someday. If the children want to go read that gooey stuff when dad and mom are gone, so be it. I'm just not sentimental. But I know people that are so sentimental, they hold on to everything. And not just physically, they hold on to it in here, they hold on to it in here. Just everything's sentimental. Everything's just so, you know, just so, it means, everything just means so much to them. It's so dear to them. It's so precious to them. And they just cannot let go. I mean, I've had this since I was a little girl. I've had this since I was a little boy. I've had this since I was a teenager. And I just can't let go. And they will not renew their minds. And because of that, they can't find the will of God. For I say in verse 3, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How do you find what that measure of faith is? It's when you present your body a living sacrifice. It's when you die with Christ and live through Christ. It's when Christ can live in you. If you could, for a minute, just imagine with me the things that are possible through Christ, that are possible in Christ, and then the limitations that we put on Him. I mean, how many times do we as people say this? Well, we just, and I'm not talking about the things we want. How many say, we just don't have the money. One of the greatest limitations of people. One of the greatest hindrances of people. We don't have the money. We just don't have the fun. But they buy everything they want. They have more than they need. You know what I've learned with that? A lot of times we don't have the money to get what we should get, but we have the money to get the things we want. A friend of mine, a landlord, it's on your pastor, he's a landlord in Pennsylvania. And all these people found out that you can't be evicted, so what they would do? They quit paying rent. So he tells them, when this is over, I'm kicking you out. And they're saying, but you can't kick me out. You talk about short-sightedness.
Yeah.
I said, and being funny, I said, well, what did they do with their stimulus checks, brother? He just laughed hysterically. He said, what do you think they did with them? I said, oh, DVDs, liquor, cigarettes.
Yeah.
What do you think they did with them? One lady told him, she said, you can't get rid of me. That's the lady that burned the house down, put hot dogs and french fries in the stove, forgot about them, went to Walmart for an hour, came back, and the house was burned down. You can't get rid of me. Why? People spend money on what they want to spend money on, but they won't be a living sacrifice with it. I know a man who went to the mission field. He sold everything he had and went to the mission field. Moved to the mission field. Typhoons hit northern Philippines. Water was waist deep in their house. He and his wife both got typhus. They both got other diseases from the raw sewage in the streets, as sick as could be. He had to come back off of the mission field. He would send all of his money over to the Philippines. He'd send everything he had trying to support them. Another Philippine pastor came and stole the work, stole the building from them, you know, bribed the mayor, paid an extra fee, took their building, took their classroom. His mission was gone. His mission was destroyed. He put everything into the ministry. But he says tonight, if he's still alive, I haven't seen him in several years. He's bitter, angry, bitter with God, bitter with the Filipinos. Bitter with the word. And this is what it say if you talk to him. I put everything into those people. What was the motive? Do you
You think it pays back on this side of eternity? Not always. You think it pays back in the temporal things of today? Not always. So what do? You present a living sacrifice. Silver and gold have I none. But what do we have? There's salvation to change your life. If you take heed to this glorious gospel. What does God want from us? He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. What can I say first and foremost? You need the testimony of the blood. You need the witness of the blood. You need the witness of God in your life to present your body a living sacrifice. And that's why I said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. I don't want to get up and try to toot my horn and act like, oh, I've just always just given myself and I've always just been so willing. Oh, I've always just, everything God's wanted me to do, I've just leaped up in the middle of the night, saluted and said, yes, sir, and ran and did it. No, it's by the mercies of God that I can begin to present my body a living sacrifice. It's only through God's mercy. But I want to say this, when I do, it's always been worth it.
Yes, amen.
Pastor John, you probably want to say something. You can sense it. Don't feel obligated.
Who knows, I have much more to say.
Been a good week. Just has. I don't know any other way to put it. Been a good week. I think the Lord's dealt with a lot of folks. The Lord's trying to bring things home to you. Meditate upon those things that you've heard. Quench not the spirit. What's that mean? Those little pricks in your heart. Okay? Those little thoughts, those little darts that come to you. That's right. Don't brush them off. Good. You know, the Bible says this, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, okay? You know, that shield of faith. And I've heard people talking about as if that shield could stop the darts from coming down in. That isn't how you quench something, stopping it from coming down. That's not at all. Instead, I want you to think of warfare in those days when people were, say, in a castle and all the buildings behind you are wood with thatched roofs and such. What do? You shoot fiery arrows up over those walls. And that was a huge thing. You'd stick that arrow in the tar and you'd light it and shoot it over there. There's nobody that can stop all those arrows with their, you know, they're not like kung fu fighters or something that can do all that. So instead, what do? You take the shield of faith and you quench that fiery dart, all right? It's fighting, and you take that and you smother that. You stop that fire from burning. So what happens? The devil puts a thought in your head. I don't know about you, but he puts thoughts in my head, okay? And you can let it burn, and you can quench it with the shield of faith. You can just say to yourself, hey, this is what the Bible says. You know, here's how the Bible told me to handle it. No matter what it is, take that and do that. Well, what is it to quench the Spirit of God? You put out the little fires that he's trying to start. Okay? The little things that he's trying to put in you, showing you things about yourself, showing you things about him, trying to reveal things, and you're always putting all that out. Just stop it. Okay? Don't let that happen. Let God do what God wants to do. You folks at Anchor, it's been our honor work with you in this meeting and have it back and forth. And you folks at Black Creek, we'll see you here Sunday morning. And Pastor Hain will have the 10 o'clock. For those of you who heard him preach Wednesday, you heard a classic. Okay? That was a tremendous message from a man of God that he preached on Wednesday. He'll have the 10 o'clock service. Yours truly will be preaching at 11. Brother Tim McVeigh will be preaching at 1. then we'll all run over there to Wellsville again and we'll hear Brother Dale Morey preach at 1 o'clock, okay? So with that, let's go ahead and Pastor Castro, would you just stand and close us in prayer?